If you know a graduate, you submitted a form, stuff like that, come see me. I've got gifts. We don't want them to go without. So I just want to make sure you know that that's the case. A token of our appreciation as a church for their hard work and acknowledgement that it's not easy to learn and to read books and to graduate. That can be a hard thing. So we've been talking about rooted stories. That's been our theme for the year is rooted, putting down roots, putting down things that are firm and solid in a foundation. That's kind of what we're going for here. And last week, Pastor Rich talked about Abraham. Way back in the beginning of this whole narrative of the people of God, we have Abraham. Abraham was not given any kind of structure. He wasn't given any kind of rules. All he was given was a promise. That's it. God gave him a promise, said, I'm going to be with you, pick up everything you have, go to where I'll tell you, and he said, okay. It takes a lot of faith to do something like that, especially with no other knowledge of who he was. It's not like he had a church. It's not like he had a life group. He didn't have scripture. He had nothing to go on, just a relationship with God, and he said yes to that. And then we fast forward a couple generations. We find that Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and Jacob and Esau had a sibling rivalry. That's what they had. And Jacob deceived Esau, took the birthright from him. They were two very different people. Each was favored by a different parent. That was something that was modeled for them as far as character is concerned. And so Jacob deceived Esau and his father and ended up having to run for his life. I don't know if you've ever tricked a sibling before and felt like you needed to run for your life, but that's what Jacob had to do. Esau was going to kill him, so he ran. He went to his uncle Laban's house and fell in love with somebody named Rachel. He wanted to marry Rachel so bad. He worked for 7 years for the right to marry Rachel. He gets past the wedding. By the way, I don't claim to know how he didn't notice this at the wedding itself. You know, it was a different kind of thing. But apparently, he married the wrong woman. Laban gave him Leah in marriage, not the girl he wanted to marry. So he worked it out to work another 7 years for Laban, and he ends up marrying Rachel, who he wanted to marry anyway. He loves Rachel more than he loves Leah. The Bible says that Leah was unloved. And because she was unloved, God saw that and provided for her, opening her womb to bear many sons. And he closed Rachel's womb. In other words, there was a favoritism there. Again, not a great example of character by Jacob. But Jacob has a lot of sons. These sons grow up into men. They have families of their own. At some point in time, somebody takes horrible advantage of their sister, and in retaliation, they go into that city where those people are, and they kill everybody there, burn the city to the ground, and plunder all of their wives and children and livestock. Again, not necessarily the greatest example of what integrity might be. Not necessarily they have their own understanding of what justice is and what integrity is, but certainly that's a little bit extreme. At least for many people, we might think that's a little bit extreme. Some people might not. Again, we have our own interpretations of some things. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the reality is this happens. This is what's modeled for Joseph. Joseph is born a little later on to Rachel, and because he's born to Rachel and Rachel is the favorite wife, he is the favorite child. Anybody here know somebody who's the favorite child? Do you like them? Yeah, I didn't think you did, and neither did Joseph's brothers. Joseph's brothers did not care for him very much at all. Again, these are grown men. These are not just teenagers who are growing up in a family, and Joseph just happens to be a little young guy, 4 years old, doesn't know what he's saying. Joseph is 17 years old. He's coming into his own as a man. He's taking on some of the inheritance, this promise that God has passed down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here he is, Joseph, having this promise and having people model for him what it looks like to be in a relationship with this God. Not necessarily the greatest modeling, we would say. But God has been faithful to Isaac. God was faithful to Abraham. God was faithful to Jacob. And God would be faithful to Joseph as well. So Joseph is one of 11 sons in total at this time, 11 sons from 4 different women that were all married to Jacob. And Joseph has a dream about his brothers. Great dream. You all will bow down to me. It's a great dream from the favorite son. You can imagine how this goes over with the sons, with the brothers, about as well as you'd expect. I'm sorry, you want to run that by me again, pipsqueak? Sorry, you want to run that by me again? Joseph, favorite child, you want to run that by me one more time? Right? So he kind of backs off a little bit, you can imagine. And then he has another dream. This time it involves his dad and his mom. And they all bow down to him. And he shares this over family dinner. I know that's just what you want shared over your family dinner. not going to cause any trouble at all, on top of all the other trouble that's caused trying to feed people dinner. And so here they are sitting around, and Jacob says, excuse me, you say mom and I, and we're all going to bow down to you? Know your place. But then he files it back in his head, because again, Joseph's the favorite son. So we get a little bit further down the road here. Joseph's clearly the favorite. He's given a nice special technicolor dream coat to wear. And he's sent out to the field to find all of his brothers who are tending to the sheep, working on the investment, working the family business, taking care of their kingdom that will eventually be passed down to them. And Joseph comes over the crest of the hill after looking for them, and they see him coming, and they say, oh, hey, look, here comes that dreamer again. Great, Joseph's here. He couldn't have sent, like, I don't know, Lonnie, the servant, to come check. No, he's got to send Joseph to come check on us, because obviously he's the favorite, and they just can't stand it. They have seen this play out for 17 years. They're sick and tired of this. And so they decide they're going to kill him. They're done with this. This favorite child is not going to get part of the inheritance. Now Reuben, the oldest, kind of steps in and says, let's time out on the killing thing. This might have a ripple effect with Dad. We don't really want to do that. So instead they throw him in a well. It's an empty well. Don't worry, he's not treading water. He's down there in the bottom. Reuben goes off to take care of some things. And when he comes back, Joseph is gone. What happened to him? Well, you see, there was this caravan of Ishmaelites, and they said, well, it'd be great if we just killed our brother that we hate. You know, we aren't going to make money that way, but we could sell him. Hear me out. Sell him and make some money off this thing. And so that's what they did. They sold him into slavery. Again, this is what's modeled for Joseph. Joseph ends up in Egypt. In between that time, we get a great story about one of the older brothers, Judah, and his daughter-in-law, Tamar. We get a story. It's a crazy story, folks. You need to read that one. Again, we see Judah's integrity and Judah's character in that story played out. She had to trick him into taking responsibility for her after his sons had died that she'd been married to. She had to trick him into doing that. He didn't just take responsibility like society thought. And that, again, is somebody who modeled character and integrity for Joseph over this course of time. And so Joseph ends up in Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. He ends up a servant at the captain of the guard's house. Again, somebody who'd be in Pharaoh's cabinet. So he's in Potiphar's house, and he's doing really well. God is providing for him, giving him success. God is giving him success in what he's doing. And he ends up like in charge of the entirety of all the affairs going on in the house. Speaking of affairs, Potiphar's wife finds Joseph to be very attractive. As a matter of fact, Scripture says he is well-built and handsome. And then a parenthesis, Scripture says like Ryan Reynolds. Or Brad Pitt or somebody else. He's well-built and attractive. He's very, very handsome. And Potiphar's wife takes notice of this and multiple times tries to get him in bed with her. And eventually, Joseph responds this way in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, verse 9. He says, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master withheld nothing from me except for you because, newsflash, you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He didn't mention why would I put my job in jeopardy, even though he acknowledges how far he's come. He defers to God in this moment. He says, why would I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He brings God into the conversation. There's no precedent for him to do this. None, other than that in this moment, after all of the stuff he's had, this tradition passed down from all these generations, now he's in slavery, and yes, God has provided for him in these moments, but if we're going to follow, he's going to follow out in the footsteps of people who've come before him, it doesn't quite look like this all the time. But Joseph says this. Doesn't go very well for Joseph after that. Potiphar frames him and lies and says that he tried to take advantage of her. And so Potiphar, understandably angry, throws Joseph in jail. Jail is not far away place. Jail is basically in the basement of the captain of the guard's house. So he throws him in prison. And God provides again for Joseph. And because of his character, because of his integrity, because of his work, he ends up being in charge of the entirety of the prison. He's a prisoner. He's still there. He can't leave, but he's in charge of everything there. And again, God provided that for him. So a little bit of time passes, and now he's got two other prisoners in there with him. He's got the cupbearer to Pharaoh and the baker of Pharaoh, and one of them is going to die. Pharaoh has decided. The question is, who is going to die, okay? And they have these dreams, like anxiety-born dreams about what's going to happen, and Joseph says, you know, I'm kind of a dreamer myself. And he interprets these dreams, and he tells them basically, sorry, baker, those blueberry muffins were just god-awful. You're done. And the cupbearer survives. Cupbearer says, I won't forget this, Joseph. I'll remember. What does he do? Forgets. He forgets. Again, another in a long line of people who failed Joseph in modeling integrity and character, the cupbearer forgets. But what happens a couple years later is Pharaoh starts having these very unsettling dreams. Very unsettling, radical dreams that clearly have some kind of meaning, and he can't get away from them. And he is obsessed with trying to find out what is going on. He's got all these people who like specialize in spiritual things and dreams trying to tell him what they mean, and none of them want to give him a bad answer because he's Pharaoh and they saw what happened to the baker. So the cupbearer is standing there and he goes, oh, you know what? I can't believe I forgot. All right, you know, he even asked Pharaoh, hey, forgive me, Pharaoh, but there's a guy in prison that I met who interpreted the dreams accurately. Even though we didn't want to hear the words they said, they interpreted it accurately. You should get him in here. And so Pharaoh welcomes Joseph into his presence. The most powerful man on the planet Earth is standing face to face with Joseph. A man who, if he didn't like what you had to say, you'd be dead. Okay? And he's in front of him there. And Pharaoh says, they tell me that you can interpret dreams. Can you do this? And here's what Joseph responds with in 41:16 of Genesis. He said, I cannot do it. Not the answer Pharaoh's looking for. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answers that he desires. In other words, God will give, I can't do this, but God can. Again, in this moment, he has to say, why, yes, I am the interpreter of dreams. Thank you for noticing. He says, God can do this. He defers again to God's character, God's intent, God's will, God's wisdom. In this moment, he defers to that. So Joseph interprets these dreams for Pharaoh, saying there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. There's going to be all kinds of difficulty in there, so prepare for what's going to happen, and then you'll be ready. And he says, okay, great, sounds awesome. You're in charge of that. And over time, he becomes the main person in Egypt. I mean, there is nobody higher than Joseph. Joseph is on an equal plane with Pharaoh at this time. In other words, Joseph went from prison, from being sold into slavery, to the most powerful man on planet Earth. The most powerful man. God blessed him in that way. So we fast forward a little bit of time. It's a couple years into famine. And even though people have been prepared for a little bit of time, they're not prepared for 7 years. So people start to go to Egypt, as Egypt has well prepared for this inevitability, thanks to Joseph's dream interpretation. And Joseph's brothers end up in Egypt, sent there by Jacob to get some grain because they're starving. And so they show up there. And you can imagine how well that's received. They don't recognize Joseph. They think Joseph is dead. And rightfully so. They don't know where he ended up. They don't know he's in Egypt. They have no idea what happened to him. What we do know is over time, they grew to understand the gravity of what they had done and even came to regret what had happened. We know that because as we take a look at what Joseph, kind of the hoops that Joseph had them jump through, which he had them jump through some hoops. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't dislike my brothers, and I still make them jump through hoops sometimes. Okay? And Joseph is here, and he's having a difficult time with this. And I mean, he's setting them up to figure out what kind of people they've become. He wants to know what kind of character they have. And all kinds of tests come about over the course of this time. And eventually, he has them all in one place again, this time with his younger brother from Rachel. Benjamin is there with him. And they're all there together, and they're talking about that these hoops that they're going through, and it seems like they're being framed for things, which they are. They're being tested. And they're like, we are not going to make it out of here alive. Something's going to happen. Why us? I don't understand what's happening here. And they're talking about it in their own native language, not knowing that Joseph can understand them because he's been using an interpreter this whole time so as not to let on that he's Joseph. And he hears them talk about, this is payback because of what we did to Joseph. This is justice. This is God's justice coming down on us. By the way, God turns justice on his head almost at every single turn. That's who God is. But eventually he comes to them, and here's what it says happened in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" And his brothers were absolutely terrified. Would you be terrified if you sold your sibling into slavery like you planned to a long time ago? I know many of you probably did. You looked at your siblings and you thought, you know what? I think I could sell you. I wonder how much you'd go for. Some of you probably even had somebody, you probably asked one of your friends, "Hey, how much do you think I could get for John here?" And here he is in front of them. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" After all the tests he's put you through, after all the things you've done, after you know what kind of character you've modeled for him, you know what kind of precedent, and now he's the most powerful man in the world, you're terrified, right? They were going to kill him. They're terrified. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." No thanks. But they do. He says, "I am your brother Joseph. You know, the one you sold into Egypt." Thanks for that. Was wondering if it was the other brother Joseph. "Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there will be no plowing, no reaping, no nothing. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Okay, time out. They sold him there. Okay, let's be real. It's their fault. They did this. But what Joseph is doing here, he's deferring to God. He has all these other examples of what character could be, and he's deferring to God. "He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, ruler of all Egypt." They sold him into slavery, but here he is, the most powerful man, and he is still acknowledging that it was God who did this. You want to know why Joseph still had integrity and character? It had nothing to do with the past, and nothing to do with what was modeled for him. Everything to do with the relationship he had with God. That's it. That's all he had. It was the providence of God that did that for him. Joseph could have been completely justified in how he built his own kingdom and how he treated his brothers. We wouldn't say he had a lack of integrity had he told his brothers to get lost, good luck. We would have said, yeah, they probably deserved it. Look what was modeled for him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had no scripture to go on. Like I said, he had no life group to talk about what do I do in this situation. All he had was a God who had provided for him, a story of who God was. I think sometimes we miss that. We focus in on all of the tradition and the law and the rules and how other people define integrity for us, and we forget there was a moment for many of us when Jesus made all the difference. And as a being, that Jesus became evident in our lives and changed everything for us. And he began to model for us what it looks like to be whole, to be a redemptive force in the world around us. But if you look at this, right, everything that was modeled for him, he should not have reacted this way. Jacob deceived Esau. He had a favorite wife. Joseph himself was a favorite. His brothers killed an entire city for revenge. His brothers sold him into slavery because they were jealous and angry. One of his brothers refused to take care of his son's widow, and she had to deceive him into taking responsibility for her. Potiphar's wife wanted to have an affair. The cupbearer forgot about him. The actual human beings who probably gave him a better glimpse of what integrity was Pharaoh and Potiphar. But he still held tightly to the fact that God had done this, that God was faithful. Joseph stayed rooted in God's promise and providence when deciding how to act. He didn't root himself in the past, and that's hard to do. We've been talking about that as a staff this past week. We had a conversation as we're going through some things together about breaking the power of the past. It's hard when things that have been modeled for you are all you know, and the trauma that can stay deep inside of a soul because of those things. But Joseph is a living test, well, not anymore. He's a testimony. It was almost a very, very short testimony, but he's a testimony of God's faithfulness, of God's ability to provide, even in the midst of everything being stacked against him. We all have our own understanding about what integrity looks like in character, and if you don't believe me, you're not on social media. Every 4 years, we have an election in this country, and everybody has their own opinions about what integrity looks like, am I right? So how do we know what real integrity is? Let me tell you what real integrity is. Real integrity is rooted in God's character, not mine. Not anybody else's. It's rooted in God. Because the reality is, I'm going to make mistakes. I know where my skeletons are. I know what closets I've hid them in. I know that. Okay? But the reality is it is rooted in God's character and his ability to provide and his ability to accomplish a work of holiness in our lives, not us. Which means that when we walk in to a situation and a conversation and we want to model something, we don't just say, well, do as I do, because I know people did what I do, it'd be the blind leading the blind, and there's a passage about that somewhere. But instead, I point my way to a Jesus who continues to make all the difference and modeled that for us in real time, and still does, because of his Spirit. And we notice that Joseph did this because when it came to Potiphar's wife, he said, why would I sin against God? It came to Pharaoh's dreams. I can't interpret this, but God in his wisdom absolutely can. His brothers, you intended this to harm me, to get rid of me, but God has used it to change the trajectory of our entire family and the promise that God has for us. God's character, if we want a living example of what God's character is, we find it in Scripture in the person of Jesus. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father looks like, how the Father operates, how the Father intended us to live, look no further than Jesus. And Jesus was put on a cross because sometimes the things he said went against some of their tradition and their interpretation of what character and integrity were, based on their understanding of Scripture. And Jesus said, if you want to know what God looks like, look no further than me. And on the cross, Jesus, completely justified in taking himself down off the cross, being ridiculed and rebuked and challenged, well, if you really are God, come on down. Prove it. Prove that you're God. Come down off the cross. And you know what Jesus' response is to all of this? Forgive them. They have no idea what's really going on. Forgive them. They have no idea. What's been modeled for them for so long, they have no idea. Father, please forgive them. He gives us grace, knowing that sometimes, we live out of what's been put into us. Breaking habits and breaking cycles is hard work. So how do we do that? If we really see integrity modeled through the person of Jesus, if we believe that real integrity is deferring to God's character, not mine, what are things we can actively participate in to move us into a space where we are a better reflection of who God is? Where those things that have been modeled for us are things we can leave behind in the past. What are some things we can do? We can pray. We can pray. Prayer is a way of us aligning ourselves with who God is. It's playing the God card on ourselves, if you will. You ever been in a conversation with somebody, an argument, and they play the God card? They bring God in the equation, and you're like, oh, fine, okay, I see how it is. You just win the argument because you talked about Jesus in it. Thanks. It's especially difficult when siblings and spouses do that, just so you know. But it's important, isn't it? I can't fault people in doing that. That's what Joseph did. He brings God into the equation. And a way we do that, we set ourselves up for that, is to pray. We go into the presence of God believing that that is keeping him front and center in our lives. That when we engage in our world past that prayer, outside of that time with God, we will see him where we go. And we'll be forced to acknowledge God in the midst of all of that. To defer to him. Okay? We pray. We serve other people. We serve other people. In serving other people, what we do is we open ourselves up to seeing God in other people around us. So we look at people differently when we serve. When we look at people differently when we serve, instead of seeing somebody else I'm serving because God's told me to, we see what God says, and it's, when you serve the least of these, you have served me. And when we come eyeball to eyeball with people that we don't like because we're jealous of them, because they're a sibling and we want to be right and we believe they're wrong, who we see is Jesus there. And it keeps him in front of us. And it challenges us to think twice about the way we interact. Another way that we shift and change and move our integrity and ask God to continue to move things is we submit to accountability. We get together with a group of people who really will and do have permission to play the God card on us. To say, excuse me, what does God have to say about this? Hold on a second, here's what God has told me about that. I don't know if that's necessarily the best way. Of course, we want to handle those conversations with grace and mercy. We absolutely do. But the reality is that we need other people's stories. We need other people's stories. We need them to be able to say, look, I came from a life full of really bad examples, and God has made a difference. We need those stories. We need people like that in our life to remind us and put God squarely in front of us whenever we think there's no reason for him to be there. And we need to be willing to submit to that, to say, okay, you have my permission to play the God card here, to put him in front of us. If we get this right, if we can really understand and embrace and root ourselves in the character of God when it comes to the idea of integrity and character, if we can do that, it will change the way we relate to other people. It will change your marriage. It will change your kids. It'll break cycles that have been going on for a long time in your families. It'll break the hold that brokenness has in your life. This kind of work with real integrity is not just so that I can stand up here and be right, and I love being right. It's so that I can stand up here and be whole. That's why. So I don't have to have those things define me anymore. I become defined by a Jesus who saves me by his grace and calls me out of brokenness into light. So we do these things with the intent that now I will have a story to tell to somebody else who needs it. That I can then model for other people something that was better than what may have been modeled for me. Or maybe it affirms what has been modeled for you. And you're excited about that. And you're like, yes, it was modeled well for me. And it grounds you even more in what God is doing. But regardless of where you are, the effect of that is it will change everything in your life. It'll change the way you relate to other people. It'll fix so many things if people are willing to have them fixed. But one thing's for sure, it'll change you. It'll change you. So that's what we need, and that's why we do it. We want to root ourselves in the integrity of God. We defer to God's character, not ours. Let me pray for you before I let you go today. Heavenly Father, we need your guidance. This world we live in is a wonderful and beautiful place, and we see reflections of you everywhere. There's a lot that we love, but Father, there's also a lot that's really difficult. And it is really easy for us to forget our roots and not pay attention to the things that can ground us. And Father, we come across this idea of character everywhere we are, whether it be where we work, places of education, our siblings, our marriages, doesn't matter where we are, we find this reality at play. Character is important. Integrity matters. Father, what we really need from you is we need guidance to understand what real integrity looks like. That's what we need. And yeah, it's so that we can be making sure we're doing good things, absolutely, but it's more so that I can become whole, so that we can become whole, so that our relationships, we can model for other people what it looks like to have Jesus be part of our world. What we really want to see is we want to see your integrity lived out in our midst. We want to see it for our sake, for the sake of our neighbor. Father, we ask all these things be done in your name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.